Speaker, man, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come to you and that we know you, Lord Jesus, and we can call upon your name. Before we get started today, I've just got a few announcements. I'd like everyone to remember the appreciation dinner for Pastor Browning and his family. That is going to be on April 7th. We're starting to put together those plans. We were actually out Friday night purchasing some things for that dinner. If you have any questions, please get with my wife, Jessica, or get with Paula Jones. They are working on that now. If you have any questions about the menu, there's kind of a tentative menu out on the podium out front. If you'd like to add something else or request something else, we'd like for you to do that. That way we can kind of cater to both them and the church, and that way everybody can come and participate. We are asking for some people to just provide some things if you can. If you cannot, the church is going to take care of it. But if you would like to donate some things, there is a sheet out there that you can kind of write down your name and say, yeah, I'll bring this, or yeah, I'll bring that. All right? That's the first thing. Also, I just want to keep in reminder that Pastor's last Sunday with us will be April 14th. So during that dinner on the 7th, right after church, we are going to be giving him a love offering, and we're asking you, the body, to, you know, if you want to bring a card and write something in it and, you know, stick something in there for them, a love offering. We're going to have a basket out there to provide you that opportunity to bless them before they leave as our official pastors. And, of course, you guys know they're always going to be welcome back here anytime they're in the area to do anything. So just keep that in mind. And also during that dinner, we are going to have a microphone and stuff set up and asking you to come up and just kind of tell them how much you love them, what they've done for you, and how the message that they have brought to us has kind of changed your life. Amen? Amen. All right, let's get into our service today. If you will, could you turn in your Bibles to Acts 6, 1 through 5? That's Acts 6, 1 through 5. And while you're doing that, if you want to just turn over one more chapter to Acts 7, 54 through 60. Acts 7, 54 through 60. And if you can, if you're comfortable, could you just stand while we read the word of the Lord this morning? Acts 6, 1 through 5 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12 called on the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." We skip forward just a little bit in time to Acts 7, 54 through 60, and it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out into the city, and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for who you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you sent your Holy Spirit to us to give us power, Lord Jesus. Lord, to show us, Lord, to be the secretary, if you will, the administrator, if you will, of what happens on this earth and in our lives, Lord God. Lord, today we need you, Lord. We need the teacher to come. We need the preacher to come, Lord Jesus, through the means of the Holy Spirit, to minister to us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can be seated in the house. Amen. It was in midwinter in 320 AD. There was a story of 40 soldiers of the Roman army who were all Christians, who were members of the elite 12th Legion of Rome's Imperial Army. They were known as the Lightning Squad. Wouldn't that be a cool name? The Lightning Squad. I'm a member of the, almost sounds like a video game, doesn't it? I'm a member of the Lightning Squad. They were a member of this Lightning Squad, this Imperial, this Roman army. One day their captain told them that the Emperor Licinius had sent an edict to them that all the soldiers were to worship a pagan god. Of course, these 40 soldiers, Christians, said, "We cannot do this. We cannot worship a pagan god, no matter what the emperor says. We're not going to do it. You may have our bodies, you may own our armor, but our allegiance is to Christ." Amen. What a stand, right? The captain at that point saw the disobedience of the soldiers. And how many know when you're fighting like that, when you're in the army, you can't have disobedience? That's what the captain said. He said, "Okay, I want all of you to strip out of your armor. I want you to strip out of your clothes, and I want you to walk out on a lake." Remember, it was midwinter. This lake was frozen. So they're standing out on the lake, these 40 soldiers, and through the night, one by one, each one of them dropped and died. There was an officer of the guards from another part of this particular legion, and he was watching this act happen. What the commander did not know is that he had secretly given his life to Christ through the ministry of these 40 men. As he watched this, one of the last men standing gave in. He got off the ice. He ran off the ice, and he proclaimed that Jesus was not his Lord, and he worshiped the pagan god. When the commander of the army saw this, he immediately stepped out, this officer, this commander of the guards, stepped out, stripped off his armor, and walked onto the ice. And he took that man's place. In the morning, there were 40 soldiers, 40 martyrs that stood on the ice. They took a stand for God. They took a stand for what they believed in. And this one particular man took another man's place. Of course, you probably saw the heading of the scripture that we read today, and we're going to be reading and learning about Stephen, one of the first martyrs of the Bible. And in this particular time, the atmosphere that was going on in the land, it was a time of great change in the church, right? We're not too far out of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down, and Peter preached a great message, and 3,000 were saved. By about this time, it's estimated that the church was up to 20, maybe even 40,000 members just since that small outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yes, it was large, but yes, it was small because the Holy Spirit would go on to do greater things. But just since that little time there in between, almost 30, maybe 40,000 people had accepted Christ for who he is. But during this time, the government was changing, right? Things were beginning to happen. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were trying to take over and do things to the church. They were trying to stomp out what was happening because they saw the power that it had. The other thing that was going on was the first deacons of the church were being called out. And that's the first scripture that we read. The first deacons. God called them out being what? Full of power by the Holy Spirit. He called them to do what? To do the business of the church. To come out and do what God needs done in the church. That's what he called them to do. But the requirement was that they be full of the Holy Ghost. If we go on and we read in Timothy, it tells us that it gives us specifics of what a deacon should be. But right here, God is saying, you've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. Church, we've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. We have to know what's going on because that is the power of God. Now with this, all these other changes, anyone in Jerusalem that would have accepted what's going on, what's happening at this time. If they would have accepted Christ, they immediately were kicked out of the synagogue. And how many know, as a Jew, that was your place of worship? That's what you did. It would be me coming up to Brother Mike and saying, Mike, I'm sorry, since you have an Apple iPhone, I need you to leave. It would have been that crazy to them, all right? But at this time, if they did that, they were kicked out of the synagogue. If they worked for another Jewish person, all right, the classic Jewish person, they would lose their job because they accepted Christ. So they would have no means of income. If they lived in a house that was owned by someone who didn't believe they did the way they did, I'm sorry, you're going to have to leave. That's going to be it. So they had to find a new place to live. So much turmoil going on. And as it is with most moves of God, it usually starts with death. That's the way it usually starts. The death of Christ. Look what happened there. The death of Cain and Abel. It goes straight back to it. When we accept Christ into us, the death of ourself. So many things going on that were kind of building up to this culmination of what was happening at this particular time in the book of Acts, in the Christian history. At this time, Stephen walks into the scene. Nobody's heard of Stephen. Nobody knows who he is. This is really the only time he's really mentioned in the Bible. But you know what? Stephen is given the third longest message other than Jesus. He's given the third longest message. Other than the messages on the mounts, Stephen is given the longest message. So there must be something here, church. There must be something that the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us of what's going on. It was possible that Stephen actually saw and heard Jesus Christ. Remember, we're not too far away from the crucifixion here at this point. We're not too far away from the Holy Spirit being poured out at this point. So there is a chance that Stephen actually saw, maybe even heard, Jesus. I like the way the scripture talks about Stephen. It states that he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of God's power. Amen. What more can we ask for as a Christian to be full of the Holy Ghost? It's one of the greatest things that can ever happen to you. Yes, salvation is wonderful, but the next thing that should happen after salvation is you being powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit beginning to do the work and the office of the Lord in your life and change who you are as a person, because that's what has to happen to complete you as a Christian. Yes, if you just accept Christ, you're going to go to heaven, no doubt about it. But the Holy Spirit wants to change you. He wants to do a work in you. He wants to fill you with power so you can go out and do what He needs you to do. Amen? Stephen's death was one of the first deaths as a martyr listed in the Bible in this particular way that it happened. Stephen held high regard with people, but Stephen had a different message. He had a different way of doing things than the disciples did them. He preached a different message, a different way than the disciples did. Stephen had already figured out what the Apostle Paul would later bring to us, the message of victory, the message of Christ, the message that it's not by what you do in your church. The message is relationship with Christ. Stephen had already figured this out. Stephen had already began to unlock this when Simon Peter had even given his first message on the day of Pentecost. He was already figuring it out. And how is it with the church and with messages like this that Satan tries to snuff it out? When he knows something's coming, he's going to try to do what it takes to get it out of the way. If Christianity would have never moved past Jesus dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, and that's all we knew, it would have been nothing more than another great addition to the Jewish tradition. Yeah, it would have been a little bit better. It would have been a little bit more holy. People might have prayed more. We might have reached out a little bit more. But if that's all it was, we'd still be living under Jewish law, because that's what happened. Stephen boldly stood up and proclaimed who Jesus Christ was and what he was doing, what he was there to do. He told them that it's not by religious effort that you're going to be saved. It's not by religious effort that you're going to find victory. He told them that the bondages that this world has is found freedom in Jesus Christ. He also understood the danger that he was in. Remember, he was there. He could have very well been there when they hung Jesus on the cross. He could have very well seen what happened. He could have been one of the ones standing there. And if he wasn't, he knew the story. He'd heard about it because he was preaching the message. He knew what was going on. So he understood the danger that he was in, that they could come and take his life because he saw what they did to Jesus. He full well knew what was going to happen if he continued. Stephen goes on, and I encourage you to read this for yourself, to continue preaching. He comes and he has to give a message for some offenses that have been brought against him. You say, well, offenses, he was preaching the cross. Well, remember, the Sanhedrin did not want this to happen. They saw their power diminishing because of what was happening here. They didn't want it to happen. So they brought charges against Stephen. And they said, you have blasphemed God. You have blasphemed this place. You've blasphemed the law of Moses. You're a blasphemer. They went out and they found a witness. All right? Here, come over here. Say that you... We've all seen it happen. We found a witness that's going to speak against you because of what you're doing. They found the witness and they drug him forcibly to the head of the Sanhedrin, to the council, and said, these are the charges against you. This is what's going to happen. Again, speaking blasphemous words against the holy place, Moses, and the law. They couldn't take it. It angered people, what was going on. It angered his message as far as what was happening. So Stephen starts, and it's sometimes called his defense. It's more of a gospel message if you read through it. And again, I encourage you to read through it. Understand what he's saying, because there's so much here, church. There's so many things in these few sentences that he says that we could stop and we could have a whole sermon on. But let's try to just walk through it this morning. We've got just a few minutes. He starts out with a tone of respect because he knew what he was going into. He didn't want to offend them with his personality. He didn't want to offend him with his mannerisms, because that's not what he was there to do. He was there to convey a message to them as what was going on. God had laid a message on his heart for that specific time, so he didn't want to offend them. He goes back and he recalls Abraham. He recalls the promise given to Abraham. He recalls Abraham being brought out and moved to Canaan. He goes in and he says that Abraham had faith in God for the promise. He points out again that it's faith. Even though it wasn't stated that way by Abraham, that's exactly what it was. He reminds them again and again about the covenant given to Abraham, the promise given to Abraham's family, to give into his seed. He reminds them. Then he reminds them about the covenant, the physical covenant of circumcision, what's going on. And he's doing this for a reason, not to bring them back into works, but to tell them that all these things were done for a reason, and that Abraham had to have faith to do what he's doing. He now lays groundwork. He starts on the groundwork for the prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. So he's working his way through the whole story of the nation of Israel. He goes through God's plan for Israel, how they were brought out, how the patriarchs tried to sell their brother to Egypt, how when Joseph got to Egypt, the Lord miraculously used him there to do many great things, how God used him to bring his brothers out, the brothers who have enslaved him, to bring them out, to move them into Egypt, to protect them during the famine. Then he goes into Moses. Remember all the things that they're accusing him of. He goes over Moses' early life, how again God had his hand on Moses, how he was moving upon Moses at a young age, how he protected him, how even his own mother was to wean him as he was a child. How Moses had the best teaching. He was being sculpted to be the next Pharaoh. Moses was. He goes into Moses' assault against the Egyptian. He goes into Moses' exile. Right? 40 years old was Moses when he did this. He goes into Moses' 40-year reign in the wilderness, where he had to raise sheep, where he saw the burning bush. Right? How many people know we need a burning bush experience? Sometimes we need to be brought out. We need to have God show us what's going on. It took 40 years to get Israel out of Moses. That's how long it took, church. So we think that we can come in on a Sunday come out and all that stuff that's on us is going to be gone. That's why we need this message continually. We need this message every day of our life, of Christ, of Him crucified, of Him working in us on a daily basis by the power of His Holy Spirit. He goes on. He goes through the promises that is given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Joseph, to Moses. He goes through Moses' manhood. He recounts everything that happened to Moses and foretells what's going to happen to the continued nation of Israel. Now, I want to stop a little bit here because all of these promises that were given are great things. Any promise that's in this Bible is yours to have. It's yours to have freely. The promises of God are yes and amen. And you say, well, I don't know the promises of God. Well, if you got the internet, God has given us a great thing called Google. Search promises of God. We say, well, Pastor Chris, Google, oh my goodness. You know what? At this specific time, Rome had roads. They're the first ones who came up with a real road system. How do you think the Apostle Paul got around on a road system? The internet, things like that, that is the system of this day that we're using. You can search things out in this word that you can never do before. You can communicate with people like you never could before. You can watch things on TV. You can communicate. You can see things on the internet that you could never see before because God is getting ready to do something. He's going to go to all the world and do things. And that's going to be one of the routes He does it. Promises, promises. Romans 8:37-9 says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Through Christ. Through Christ. Through Christ who loved us so much that He gave His only Son. Romans 10:9. Everybody can repeat this with me. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what? You will be saved. You shall be saved, however you want to say it. You will be saved. It's a great promise from God. How about this one? This one isn't quite as exciting. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin are death, and that's not a great part. But that eternal life, church, I'm looking forward to that eternal life. I'm looking forward to that promise. So what we have here is we have Luke portraying in this particular book, in this particular story of Stephen, law versus faith. Law versus faith. Law versus promises. If you put yourself under law, guess what? You're going to be judged under law. Guess what? You're going to live your life under law. That's what it's going to be. You under law. You're going to have to live that way or God is not going to do anything. We say, Pastor Chris, God's not going to do that. What's that mean? Guess what? You can't live by the law anyway. You've already proven it. I've already proven it today. Oh, don't look at me like that. You have to. Amen. We're all falling short of the glory of God. But through Jesus Christ, we are in Him. We can do all things through Him, by Him. We have victory in Him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Those promises, He starts to state them. He starts to go through them. He continues on with Moses. He takes him out into the Red Sea event. Lets him know how God delivered him there. He takes him to the mount where he was to be delivered the Ten Commandments, the actual law itself. All right? Remember, law, faith. Law, grace. Maybe a little bit better way to say it. If we put ourselves under law, you're going to have a miserable Christian experience. And several do. Stephen already is getting it right here in the seventh book of Acts that it's not by the law, it's by faith in Christ and what he already did, because at that point he just got done doing it. It was so fresh, church. Could you have imagined being there and getting this gospel message? I remember when I got this gospel message, it was easy. I was sitting on a pew and the Holy Spirit began to speak it to me through Pastor Browning, but he began to speak it to me. And it was like, yes, Lord, this was the right thing. This is the way it should have always been. It shouldn't have been all this other junk that was happening in the church. Church, you cannot draw people in and keep them in with this junk. Laser light shows, movies, the Harlem Shake that we watched the other week. This is all junk, and it should not be in the church. If you're out having fun and you want to see a movie, go ahead and do it. If you're out at the school and you guys are having fun and doing your dances and having that's great, but that stuff does not belong in the church. The message belongs in the church. Our job is to preach this message. Our job is to save the unsaved. Our job is to reach out to the world. It's great when we can go out and do things in the community. That's a wonderful thing. And as you see right here, the deacons were appointed to take care of who? The widows. It's our job to do that. But our ministry, notice what they put first. Prayer and ministry should be happening first. That's the first things that should be happening. So church, we've got to be healthy. We've got to know what's going on. We've got to know what our word says. We've got to be in prayer. And oh, Chris, we got to know. When the Holy Spirit moves on you, you'll want to read this Bible. You'll want to study this Bible. You'll want to turn on Sun Life and listen to what they're teaching about. Right? You'll want to pick up a good book like the Bible and read it. You'll want to pick up an exposition and see what the book of Luke says, see what the book of Acts says. You'll want to know these things. God and the Holy Spirit will be moving on you. Not that you're in works, but you're finding out more about what Christ is doing in you and through you. Our job is to reach out to the unsaved. That's what was going on at this time. He goes on. He talks about the golden calf, and he makes a direct connection here to the golden calf. Why? Because when they were at the mount, what happened? God was giving instruction. Number one, he was giving the law, and how easily did the people sway away? Moses wasn't gone long, and all of a sudden you get people, oh, he's gone. What are we going to do? I got an idea. Let's make something. Let's make a calf. Let's make a great golden calf with our hands, and we'll worship it. And how easily did everybody else follow? But also at this time, the Lord was giving instruction on how to build the temple, the place of his worship at the time, that stop-get measure of the time. So the people were interrupting what was going on as far as God's will in their life, his will in the nation of Israel. Have we ever interrupted God's will? I know that I have. I'm not happy about it, but I've interrupted his will in my life. Maybe he told me to go one way, but I decided I'm going to go this way. Maybe he's spoken me to do something. I said, well, Lord, it's just not my plan right now. Now I pray and I hope that I'm growing as a Christian, that I'm growing in him, that the Holy Spirit's working on me to do better, to move further, to do more in him, to trust in him further. But it takes the Holy Spirit in our lives to do that. So he brings this out. And at this point, Stephen's tone changes. Remember, he was very respectful. He was trying to make a point. He was going through the history of the nation of Israel to perfect completion by the power of the Holy Spirit to let the Sanhedrin know. Remember who they were? Some of the most learned scholars of the day of the law. He was trying to make a point. His tone changes from a tone of respect, a tone of this is why I did it, this is what my message is about, to a tone of indictment. Now he starts indicting the Sanhedrin for what they've done, for who they are, passionately indicting them, the Bible says. He makes comparison to Moses and Jesus and the rebellion of the Redeemer that exists between the two. All right, it's a typology, Moses being the soon coming Christ, right, the Redeemer. He takes them through specifically to the words of Isaiah, a prophet like Moses, speaking of the soon coming Christ. He continues to honor Moses because remember, they're accusing him of being a blasphemer against Moses. They said, you've blasphemed. He says, no, I'm honoring Moses for what he's done. You do not understand what he actually did. He makes a direct indictment to the Jews' worship in the temple the same way they worship the golden calf. The temple, the calf, directly, because they worship that place and what happened there more than they worship Christ. Church, we cannot put a building or a thing in front of our worship for Christ. I'm very thankful that we can come to this building and we can have church. I'm very thankful that we have nice padded pews. I'm very thankful that we have a good sound system, that we have a screen where you can read the words. All these things are great. But you know what? Christ called us to worship him, not me, not Pastor Browning, not anyone else, not this place, not anything. And so many times people get it in their head after God uses them that, hey, I've kind of got something here. putting my top button here. And church, we got to be careful. The first thing that Christ brings to you should be humility. He should get rid of that pride in your life. Can it poke itself back up? Oh, yeah. It can poke itself back up any time, any day. Trust me, you guys have probably, we've been together a long time. You've probably seen me get prideful for it. And I've had to go to God and ask forgiveness, right? Anything we do, we can be prideful about. The Sanhedrin were prideful about their place of worship, about what they knew, about the laws that who created? They created the laws. God gave them the commandments. They went on and created several more laws on top of this that they had to live by. They said if you even combed your hair, ladies, on Sunday, it was a sin because you might move the dust. I want my wife to comb her hair on Sunday. Amen. We're not under law, church. We have to remember that the promises of God are not law. The promises of God are freely given to us. If we operate in victory through Him for what He's done on the cross, those promises are for us. They're for us. Now, those promises are not, I'm going to go out and give you a brand new Cadillac. Dennis and I were out to eat Friday night. We saw a nice car out in the parking lot. I said, oh, Dennis, ooh, I like that car. God's promise wasn't that He was going to give it to me, was it? God said He would take care of me, and He does. And someday and sometime, if God blesses me, maybe I'll get something like that. But you know what? My focus is not on that thing of this world. My focus is on Christ. Stephen is trying to point that out here to them, that your place of worship, your laws, the things that you're using, is not going to be your way to Christ. He compares it to the golden calf. Then he moves on to the temple, Solomon's temple. Oh man, he's stepping on their toes now, their actual temple, Solomon's temple. He makes the comparison that it's not for God to dwell in the places of man. God dwells everywhere. God is everything. You cannot confine Him to a place. You cannot put Him in a box. Then he moves on to the charge of blasphemy, and he identifies the Sanhedrin as the real blasphemers. He said, you are the blasphemers. You are the ones with the pride of life and the pride of man. And it can't be that way. Stephen moves on. He begins to shut down his indictment against the Sanhedrin. Remember, he's the one on trial. He flips it around on them. He's flipping it around, letting them know. And in Acts 7, 51 through 53, he says, and I like this, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And have they slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One? Of whom ye may have now betrayers and murderers who receive the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Church, there's so much here in just those few verses. He goes down, and to call them uncircumcised, it was worse than a crime. Because remember, their faith was in their circumcision. That was one of the things it was in. But he was basically calling them, he's saying, look, you're not saved. Your faith is in something other than Christ. You're not saved. He tells them that they're resisting God's plan. They're resisting the Holy Spirit because they resisted God. God, is, remember, at this point in time, has just released the Holy Spirit under the earth, just had a great outpouring of His Spirit, but yet they're against it. He goes on and says, your fathers killed the one who told the prophet. You, the Sanhedrin, killed the prophet. You killed Christ Himself. So I am not the guilty one. You are the guilty one. This sermon was so powerful. The Sanhedrin got enraged. The people that heard it got enraged. They couldn't take it anymore. They called them out. He had went down every single speck of their life, every single speck of the nation of Israel, and proved that he was innocent, proved that God was using him, speaking boldly with the power of the Holy Spirit. They said that he looked like an angel. It was the presence of God upon him, speaking through him, working on him. But the people were angry and mad. Oh, what a picture of today. What a picture of today, church. Today, if you come up and said, you know, Mike, you just need Jesus to be saved, they'll take that, wouldn't they? That's pretty good. Yeah, that's a good message. I like it. We'll go with that. But you know what? Jesus is all you need. You don't need the tie. You don't need the suit. You don't need the building. They're all good things. You don't need the baptism. You don't need the baptism in water. Let me rephrase that. You don't need the baptism in water. You don't need to come in and do these all these things that we've made up as man. You need Jesus. You need victory. You need to live in faith of what God is doing for you. That's what he was stating here. You can't tell man that today, because as soon as they take me out of the situation that I can't do anything, it enrages them. And that's what happened here. They were enraged. What? Our laws? Our temple? Our this? Our that? The circumcision? They couldn't take it. They were enraged. They were enraged. We got to hurry. They were enraged. Acts 7:54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up and steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I want to stop for just a minute. This is one of the only few times that Jesus is mentioned as standing at the right hand of God. Why is he standing for? He's welcoming in. His gaze during this time was completely on the heavens, was completely on Christ. A picture to us, a typology of us, that our gaze, our thoughts, our faith has to be completely in Christ. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then he cried out with a loud voice, and he stopped their ears and ran upon them with one accord and cast out the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Just a chapter later, Saul enters the building. Saul comes into the picture. Now we have to go back and look at the actual times of what would happen. We know that Saul was very learned, very wise, very knowledgeable, one of the Sanhedrin himself. So I think we can possibly make the leap that Saul and Stephen might have went head-to-head at one time. Might have been enemies, might have been foes, might have been speaking against each other. Here is Saul at the stoning of Stephen, at the martyrdom of Stephen. The people, he didn't help, but he was there. He watched, he witnessed it, he saw what happened. Saul, no doubtably, saw what was happening. A short time later, just a few verses, just a few books of the Bible later of Acts, Saul would have the Damascus Road experience. Saul would go on to write 14 books of the New Testament. He would give us the message that we know today. He would give us some of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit would give to man. He would unlock the mystery of Christ and him crucified to us. Saul witnessed what happened to Stephen. So what an impact could this be had on Saul, who later had an experience with God, was divinely saved through the power of the Holy Spirit, who went on to write 14 books of the Bible, who was later persecuted, tortured, jailed, and killed for what he did and what he believed. Saul. 4 points. I'm in closing. We're going to get you out of here soon. Number one, religious performance. Religious performance is nothing but an obstacle. That's all it is. Are we supposed to come to church? Are we supposed to stand and sing? Are we supposed to do for God? Yes. Yes, we are. But not out of performance. If I got up here and put on a show for you, would you sit out there and worship God? Please say no. Right? If we start seeing shows about performance, we gotta look at what's going on, church. Performances are great. You want to go see a play? That's great. Go see a play. But the moment the performance comes behind this pulpit, things change. This pulpit, this message is used to save the unsaved. This message is used to reach out to the unbeliever. Religious performance. It's actually a competition with what Jesus put in us, with what the Holy Spirit's doing. You know why? Because God's trying to change us. He's trying to work on us. He's trying to remove things that don't need to be there. He's trying to take pride away. What's performance bring? Pride. right? I did that. Man, if you guys only knew how good I could do this. And you know what? Some of us have got great talents, and that's great. But God's not going to use that particular talent as a performance. If you're good, people will know it. If you can preach, people will know it. If you're operating in the ministry that you need to be in, people are going to know it. Just like Pastor Browning says, if you're an apostle, a prophet, you don't have to get up and tell people, I'm a prophet. People are going to know that that ministry is resting on your life. You're not going to have to tell them. Religious performance brings nothing but idols. Why? Just like American Idol. And I like the show. I don't so much like it this season. But you know what? Those are idols. What are they doing? What do they do at the end of the show? It's a big party for who? That person. All right? Same thing in the church. Religious performance. We're making idols out of people, maybe out of things, maybe out of things that we do. I will never forget to this day, back when I used to play drums. I'm going to let you know. Let me get my suit coat up here again. I was good at playing drum. You know why? Because that's what I was bred to be. That's what they bred me. They bred performance. But thank the Lord, the Holy Spirit can come in and He can take that. He can change it. He can remove it, right? It brings idols. It brings idols into our lives. And we cannot have those idols. When the Holy Spirit comes in, those idols go away. Those idols are removed. Thank the Lord Jesus. And we can't have them anymore. Religious performance. We cannot have the performance. Religious evil. Religious evil is probably the worst evil on the face of the earth. Have you ever had a religious person mad at you? Oh, I have. I've sat through some doozies of religious people mad at me. And you know what? Not in a spirit of, you know, Chris, you really messed up. And I've messed up before. But you know what? It should have been a learning experience. It should have been a time of taking me in and training me to do the right thing. It shouldn't have been a time of taking me out behind the woodshed, right? Religious evil. We look today. We look what's going on over in the Middle East, over in Egypt, over in Iran, over in Israel. We see what? Religious evil taking place. The same thing. We look at China. We look at North and South Korea. All these places, religious evil. Oh, wait a minute. We look at our own country. What do we have? Religious evil. Because this country has gotten away from what God has set us out to do. We've gotten away from this book, and it's no one's fault but the church. The church has got us away and has brought in the religious evil. Religious activities. All right, coming in to do things just to do them, just to be seen, just to have an activity in the church. Well, I do this. I teach Sunday school. I bring the donuts in. I do the coffee. No, church. No. If you want to have a coffee machine, that's great. Don't make it your ministry. Your ministry is not the coffee machine. Your ministry is bringing people into Christ. Your ministry is praying. Praying and ministry. Praying and ministry. All right? Religious leaders, when faced with truth, those in error will either accept the message or they'll silence the messenger. How many people have been silenced because of what they preached? We're specifically talking about Stephen. We're specifically talking about him. He was silenced. But how many more throughout the years have been martyred? Just like the 40 that we talked about in the beginning, they were silenced because they would not worship their pagan gods. Religion versus the true gospel. Religion gives false security. Religion makes you believe that you need to be here, you need to do, you need to be a part of, because that's what you rely on. Now, I agree, you do need to be here. You do need to participate. You do need to be a part of. God has a ministry here for you. I totally believe that. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and you and you and tell you what that ministry is. I'm not going to come up and say, Sister Paula, I need you to do this today because the coffee machine's out. All right? It's not a ministry. All right? Ministry is what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And ultimately, ministry brings people to the true gospel. Religion seeks humanity. A true gospel seeks Christ. Every message that we have should go to Christ. Should go to Christ and Him crucified. Should go to victory in Jesus. Christ and Him crucified. everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we sing, everything that we teach shouldn't be about those things. If the church wants to put on seminars and do all that kind of stuff, don't do it from behind this pulpit. Don't do it on a Sunday morning. Don't do it at your normal teaching hour when you're supposed to be teaching the word. Don't do it in your classrooms, right? If you want to be a part of that, okay. This church is focused on preaching the gospel and the message of the cross, and that's what this church is going to stay focused on. Amen? All right, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. So you say, well, Pastor Chris, how is this message going to grow the church? Wow. Somebody just got stoned to death. Well, that's a good point, but listen to me. God did not send these men fresh from being filled with the power and the Holy Spirit to partner with pagans or to enter into the religious system or religious customs. He sent them to preach the true word of God. He sent them to spread the message of Christ and Him crucified to them. He sent them to preach the gospel unto salvation. Thousands were drawn into the church at this time. We talked about the 3,000, grew to 30, 40,000 by this time, and it continues to grow to this day. The church of Jesus Christ would not be the same today if this particular moment in history would not have happened, if Stephen would not have had to lay before them what he did, if the apostle Paul, then Saul, would have not been there to witness and go on and write 14 books of the Bible and tell us how to have church. Remember, those books were to us. They were to us on what to do and how to live. It took anointed men, touched by God, willing to place their lives on the line, to boldly stand up and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the method that was given by God. This is the method that God wants to bring His church in, not all of this other stuff that the world brings in. Church, our only job as a body is to preach Christ and Him crucified. The Holy Spirit will speak to us and everything else will fall into place. Everything else that a church needs will fall into place. All right? You don't need anything else. The way we grow church, following Jesus Christ, putting our faith in Him on a daily basis, asking God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord God, for who You are. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that all we need is You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to us, Lord, to give us power, to work upon us, to change us, to do things in us, Lord Jesus, Lord, that only You can do, Lord. We thank You for empowering us, Lord Jesus, giving us wisdom, Lord, speaking to our hearts that things need to be done, Lord Jesus. But Lord, help us, God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to turn our minds, to turn our hearts towards the unsaved, Lord. Lord, help us to speak truth, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand truth, Lord God, and to know what is untruth, Lord Jesus. Do not let us fall into the things of this world. Do not let us fall into a religious system, Lord Jesus. Lord, right now, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, I ask that You would touch the people, Lord God. Lord, that You would move upon them, Lord Jesus. That You would let them know it's not by might or power, but by Your Spirit, Lord Jesus, that's going to move them, that's going to touch them, that's going to change them, Lord Jesus, that's going to bring them back, Lord God, to where You need them to be, or draw them forward to where they need to go, Lord God. Lord, we thank You today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give You praise and honor and glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Right now, before we close, I just want to ask, is there anyone that might need special prayer this morning? Just by lifting of your hand. Are there any unspokens this morning? Just by lifting of your hand. I see those hands. As I look out over the crowd, I believe that everyone is saved in the house. So we're not going to go down that path. But I do want to pray for these needs. Church, let's come together and let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank You for what You've done, Lord. Lord, we ask that You would go out and You would touch these needs right now, Lord Jesus, that You would be with them, Lord God, that You would move in the situation that needs to be moved, Lord Jesus. Lord, it could be a familiar problem. It could be a money problem, Lord Jesus. It could be a work problem. It could be any type of problem, Lord God, that's going on. But the great thing is, God, You know what it is, Lord Jesus. You've already heard the prayer, Lord God. You heard that still small voice, Lord Jesus, that cried out to You and said, Lord God, help me. I need Your help, Lord. And that's all we needed, Lord Jesus. Lord, as a body, we come together, Lord Jesus. We lift these needs up to you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, because we know and we have faith that you're going to move in them. Lord, touch them, Lord Jesus. Touch our pastor right now, Lord God. Lord Jesus, touch this church, Lord, as we get ready to turn the page to a new chapter of what you have for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we give you praise and honor and glory. Can we just give him a hand clap of praise right now? We thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As far as I know, we're going to be having service on Wednesday night. I'm not going to be here. I have to work this Wednesday. But as far as I know, pending any weather, pending a pastor being out of town or something coming up, we're going to have church. So be here. I'm going to encourage you.